Hello, sons, and hello, brothers. It's time for Stuff I Want to Say, mostly to men, our podcast for men. And today's subject on the podcast is a holy abhorrence for evil. You can tell a lot about people by noticing what makes them laugh and what makes them cry. Have you noticed that that our culture is flooded with iniquity and we laugh and we cry at the wrong times and we're entertained and we're amused by things that should make us grieve and we're often grieved by things that aren't really that important? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. I know that sounds like a heavy subject, but it's an important thing that a man develops a hatred for evil and a love for good, an abhorrence for evil. So that's what we're going to talk about. Your wife and your children and your grandchildren and your church and your business and your factory and your circle of influence will be profoundly affected by your hatred for evil and by your love for good. So stay with us for Stuff I Want to Say today, mostly to men. Alexander Pope wrote, "Vice is a monster of so frightful mien as to be hated needs but to be seen. Yet seen too oft, familiar with her face, he first endure, then pity, then embrace." In Acts chapter 17 and verse 16, it's a record of Paul visiting Athens. In Acts 17, 16, it says, Paul's spirit was provoked within him that he saw that the city was given over to idols. In Ezekiel and chapter 9 and verse 1, there's a vision of the glory departing from the temple. This should grieve us to see the glory of God departing from a culture or from a city or from a nation. It should grieve us to see that a city or a state or a nation is given over to false gods, to idols. Can I ask you, as a man, do you have a hatred for evil, or are you entertained or fascinated by evil? Do you abhor evil? The scriptures, and I'll show you this, the scriptures teach that godly men should abhor evil. Do you abhor evil, or are you entertained by it? Our entertainment choices sometimes expose the affections of our hearts and sometimes influence the affections of our hearts. Our hobbies and idle talk reveal the affections of our hearts. God's people hate evil. If you read, get a chance, take your Bible, read Ezra 9, 2 to 10, 10:1. Notice when Ezra sees the people are filled with evil, he's filled with grief and he tears his clothes and he pulls his hair. Even the children are assembled into a solemn assembly. This is recorded in Nehemiah 13, 23 through 30. Notice Nehemiah's reaction to the people being involved in sin. He punched and cursed them and tore out their hair. So he hated sin. Do you hate sin? Should pastors behave this way? No. Read 2 Timothy 2, 13 through 36, and you'll see that pastors should be patient and meek in their instruction. But there should be this holy hatred for evil. Let's do a little Bible survey on this. According to Proverbs 26, 11, and 2 Peter 2, 22, as a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. In other words, you don't want to go back to your sin when you get away from it. Sin should be repulsive and disgusting to us. Sin should be repulsive and disgusting to us. An ungodly person doesn't have a hatred for evil. Psalm 36, verse 4 says, he devises wickedness on his bed. He sets himself in a way that's not good. He does not abhor evil. But a godly person has anguish over sin. Psalm 38, 18, for I will declare my iniquity. I will be in anguish over my sin. Ask yourself the question, do I hate my sin? Have I taught myself and trained myself to hate my sin, to abhor evil? Those who love God cannot love sin. Psalm 97:10, you who love the Lord hate evil. And hatred for sin is evidence of the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 8 and verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And sin in our nation should make us greatly ashamed, a reproach to any people. Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation, sin is a reproach to any people. And hatred for sin is the only way of deliverance when people have strayed from God. Amos 5:1 says, hate evil, love good, establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Now, this is repeated in the New Testament in Romans 12 and verse 9 and many other places. But Romans 12:9 says, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. The Lord Jesus hated evil. If you study Mark 11:15 through 19, he wasn't afraid of offending men, but he taught that we should be afraid of offending God. And in this, the scriptures are plain about that, Old Testament and New, in the law and in the prophets and in the New Testament. Again, listen to what it says here in Mark and chapter 11 and verse 15. Mark 11:15. This is Jesus cleansing the temple. They came to Jerusalem, and Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations? But you have made it a den of robbers. And the chief priest and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And Jesus, he despised this evil. And Jesus resisted. He hated this evil, this disobedience to God, this callous attitude toward the Gentiles and not giving them a place, people who are far from God, to meet God. In the Old Testament, you have the story of Lot, and it's referred to in 2 Peter 2 and verse 7. And Lot was tolerating sin in his culture that destroyed his family and destroyed his testimony and destroyed all that was dear to him. And the commentary in 2 Peter 2:7 was, and he delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. Here was a man considered righteous in the New Testament, but there was judgment. There's severe judgment in his family, including death to his wife, because he was tolerant of the filthy conduct of the wicked, even though he was oppressed by it. Now, there's a danger in harboring a secret love for evil and not developing an abhorrence or a hatred for evil. Satan knows that opportunity for evil will come. It's almost, imagine that you have a pile of wood and you soak it with gasoline. Then when someone strikes a match, there's a devastating fire. And so it is that when you cultivate a love for evil or a tolerance of evil, or when you don't hate and abhor evil, it's almost like you're soaking the wood with gasoline and hoping no one ever strikes a match of opportunity to evil or a match of temptation. I heard once a man say, God warns us that we have the capacity to hide wrong desires in our heart, to tuck them away in cracks and crevices behind false panels and hidden doors, secretly hoping that one day we'll pull them out and fulfill them. But Satan, perhaps knowing where they're hidden, often provides the perfect opportunity to do just that. And people may be shocked when we fall for some illicit desire that seems so out of our character, and we too may grieve over the consequences of our own actions, yet it's the very thing that we secretly wanted to do all along. The desire was embedded in our hearts privately, covertly, coddled and nourished for years, just waiting for its opportunity. The only answer here is a radical surgery. We must allow the Spirit of God to cut away the covering of our hearts with true repentance and confession and cleanse our hearts with the water of the Word. The capacity of our hearts to hide secret desires or lust is phenomenal. And that's why one of the reasons why this the Scripture says in a chilling way in Proverbs 28 and 13, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." So God wants his children to be inexperienced in evil. It's a grave mistake it's both a mistake to be naive or ignorant of things that are evil. That's the kind of fool. But it's also a terrible mistake to be experienced in evil. And so we should have discernment as a function of our spirit, and we should be tuned to reject evil. Don't the Apostle John said in the first epistle of John, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." So the world and the churches and the internet are full of false prophets. And so with our spirit, we want to have our spirit tuned to reject evil. So our spirits need to be tuned to hate evil and love good. And God wants us to be naive regarding our experience in evil things. Romans 16:19. Your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I'm glad on your behalf, but I want to be wise in what's good and simple concerning evil. Did you see what Paul said there in Romans? I want to be knowledgeable about good, simple concerning evil. It doesn't mean foolish or vulnerable or naive in the sense of a foolish person, but it means not having, you know, experience and interest in that. And familiarity with evil will corrupt right living. Proverbs 19:27 says, "Stop listening to the teaching that causes you to stray from the path of obedience." So having fellowship with evil people, or as it even says in Psalm 1, you know, sitting among the scoffers, will eventually destroy our soul. So let me give you 8 ways to increase your hatred for evil. And men, these are ways that you can influence your sons, you can influence your daughters, you can influence your wife, others in your church, that you can influence them by your behavior, not by pseudo-pious behavior towards other people, but just simply by being a man that doesn't participate in evil, doesn't love evil, isn't entertained by evil, isn't amused by evil, but he loves what's good. So here are the 8 ways. Here are 8 ways to increase your hatred for evil. Number 1. Choose your mentors from those who hate what's evil. Your mentors and your friends and your companions, your closest companions, those that you have fellowship with, those who you want to be like, your influencers. In Job chapter 1 and verse 1, it says of Job that he feared God and shunned evil. Only have fellowship with people who hate evil and love good. Friendship is one thing. Human kindness, ministry to someone, compassion, something that we should have for all men, good or evil. But fellowship we should only have with those who fear God. So choose a few influencers in your life, a few teachers, a few good friends who hate evil. Number 1, to increase your hatred for evil, choose mentors from those who hate evil. Number 2, study what sin has done to others in the past. For instance, you read the scriptures, they have record of evil, like Samson's great evil that he did. But then you see the consequences of his evil, the folly of his evil. And this appeals to our emotions and to our will. It helps us to understand and to actually fear and hate evil. So study what sin has done to others in the past. Think about that. Choose mentors from those who hate evil, number one. Number two, study what sin has done to others in the past. Number three, review the bondage and the guilt and the pain of your own past sin. You see that the Apostle Paul frequently did this in Scripture. He never referred to his sin without referring to the grace of God and to the work of Christ. But he did refer to his past sin, the bondage, the guilt, the pain, the grief, the shame, and the remorse that he had for that. And this is good for us to think through, how did that go for you last time you did that? How are you going to feel about that when it becomes really well known what you've done? Number four, consider the harm your sin will do to others you love. Number one, choose your mentors from those who hate evil. Number two, study what sin has done to others in the past. Number three, review the bondage, guilt, pain, shame, and remorse of your past sin. Number four, consider the harm your sin will do to others that you love. You can't sin without hurting yourself. You can't sin without affecting those that you love. Whatever sin we tolerate in moderation, our children will likely practice in excess. Secret sin gives permission to Satan to pour out further temptation on our loved ones. A man who came to me and he asked how he could have his heart stirred for God again. I gave him advice I learned from an old revivalist. Break up your fallow ground by getting a hatred for sin or reminding yourself of your past sin. We ran a hotel, a huge Christian ministry housed in a 16-story, 500-room hotel in downtown Flint. And there were people around the hotel that were sometimes in really great bondage to sin, alcohol, or drugs. And there was a fellow whose name was Castor. And his face was disfigured because of an explosion of crack cocaine two times in his face. His very face was disfigured because of this. This is what we should think when we sin. This sin will blow up in our face. This secret sin will blow up on our face, and then we'll carry the scars of it, perhaps for life, but not just us. But we're going to hurt the people that we love the most. Think of the love that you have for your children and for your wife. And think of your role to protect them from Satan and his influence and demons and the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the way to do that is to begin in the secret place of your heart, learning to abhor evil, learning to hate evil, and not harboring a secret desire to participate in evil or a secret fantasy of participating in evil. Think about this, what you think about, what you lean into in your mind, you're likely to do a version of that someday. And then what? So imagine what could happen. Imagine what your sin will do to this. Number five is imagine what could happen in the future, what your sin will cost you. You know, if you keep a poisonous snake as a pet, it'll probably eventually turn on you and crush the life out of you or something you love, something beautiful to you. You've all heard stories about people who had like pet snakes that killed their children. This is true with sin. Gentlemen, you just can't have sin as a pet and as a poisonous snake and expect it won't hurt you. My grandfather, Pierpont, Kenneth Dale Pierpont, lived in Licking County, Ohio, on a farm out on Stickle Road. And I would go and I would visit my grandfather. Those were some of the happiest weeks of my life, to be on the farm and just to get out of the suburbs and out under the open sky and on those hills and the tractors. And my grandfather would do colorful and amusing, interesting things. He knew nature and he was used to being outdoors. There were snakes in Ohio. There were garter snakes that were small and harmless. Black snakes that were big and pretty much harmless. Deep in southern Ohio, there were copperheads. And my grandfather would catch a black snake in the corn crib sometimes. And he loved it when it happened. If he caught a snake that was long enough, he would put it around his waist. And then he developed this little thing where he could we could hook the tail of the snake around its head, and the snake would stay around his waist like a belt. And then if it was handy to have, let me, a group of his granddaughters and their friends standing around, a group of women or men for that matter, he'd just walk up to them, and then he would stand and talk to them for a minute until they realized he had a snake for a belt, and they'd scream and they'd be afraid. And all that was funny because this black snake is fairly harmless unless you, of course, die of fear. But the black snake is not poisonous. Its bite isn't poisonous. It doesn't have venom. But sin isn't the black snake. It's not a garter snake. Sin is a copperhead. Sin is deadly. And we need to think, what could happen in the future? What will the sin cost me in the future? Many, many times I've sat with men who were filled with grief and shame and remorse, and they'd done something immoral or illegal, and they were going to face the consequences of that, or they were going to live with the consequences of that for the rest of their life. Now, God can redeem anything, but gentlemen, the best thing you can do about sin is just avoid it and learn to hate it. So men, we need to develop a hatred for sin like we would hate a poisonous snake. And so this is number five. Here's a review. Number one, choose how to increase your hatred for evil. Choose mentors who hate evil, teachers who hate evil. Study what sin has done to others, number two, in the past. Review the bondage and guilt and pain of our own past sin, number three. Number four, consider the harm your sin will do to others that you love. Number five, imagine what could happen in the future if you sin. Number six, grieve over what sin is doing to others around us. Now pay attention and develop a sense of grief. This is what godly men do. They tear their clothes. They sit in sackcloth and ashes. They weep before God. They confess the sins around them. Here's what you can see this. You can see this in the prayers of Daniel. You can see this in the prayers of Nehemiah. You can see this in the prayers of Jesus and others in the scripture. When a man is a godly man, Moses, you see the prayers of Moses, you can listen to his prayers and see that he grieves over the sin around him. He takes on some responsibility for the sin that's around him, and he's grieved over it. There's plenty to be grieved over in America, probably in your home and in your own family. There's much sin that should grieve us, and this isn't bad. It's good to grieve over what sin is doing to others around us. Number seven, remember that all sin has a timed release judgment built into it. You know, at the last, you may recall frequently in the scriptures, it says at the last or in the end. You don't see what sin does immediately. You see what sin does in the end. So remember that sin is like a seed of, it's like a time release bomb. It can release poison into your system in incremental periods of time. It can blow up later and will blow up later. Read Psalm 73. Don't envy the wicked, but imagine their end. And number eight, think on what your sin did to Jesus on Calvary. Think about that. Jesus, he was tried and he was tortured and he was crucified, and he bore our sin, and we should think about what our sin did to Jesus. We don't change until we get a picture, and Calvary is a picture of the greatness of God's love, but it's also a picture of the awfulness of sin. So there you have eight ways. Maybe you can develop some of your own, but choose mentors of those who hate what's evil. Think about what they would do, how they would respond to a certain joke or television program or movie. If a person's in ministry, and even if they're popular and highly regarded, but they don't hate sin, then avoid that teaching and avoid that person. Even if this teaching is orthodox right now, if he doesn't have a hatred for sin that you can almost feel like a chill in the air, you don't want to be influenced by that man. You want to be influenced by somebody who loves good and loves God and hates evil. Study what sin has done to others in the past. Biographies of saints and sinners. Review the bondage and guilt and pain and shame and grief and remorse of your own past sin. Consider the harm your sin will do to the ones that you love. Imagine what could happen in the future, what your sin will cost you. Grieve over what sin is doing to others. Remember that all sin is a time-released judgment built into it. Number 8, think on what did your sin did to Jesus on Calvary. Now, this message has been about how to hate evil. A companion message, and perhaps we'll get to that maybe next week, is how to love that which is good, abhor that which is evil, Romans 12:9, and cleave to that which is good, Romans 12:9. So you men, you may need to be saved from sin. You may need to kneel and confess your sin and admit that you need Jesus to forgive you and to be your righteousness before God. Maybe that's where it begins. You need a new heart and a new soul. You need to be born again. And perhaps you're not even saved. Of course, you don't hate sin if you're not saved. You're not oriented right toward what's going to happen, what's happening in the world, and what's going to happen in your future. Be saved, gentlemen, if you're not already. And lead to Christ all those who you can to deliver them from evil, to save them so that God will save them from sin. But if you're already saved, then regularly admit your sin and regularly confess your sin and keep, like old preachers used to say, keep short accounts with God. In other words, if you owe God something, pay it immediately. If you've sinned, confess it before and admit it and acknowledge it before you go to sleep at night and make your bed into an altar and confess your sin to God and then thank him for his forgiveness and keep your heart clear. And if there's a loved one that you've sinned against, go quickly and make it right, as the scriptures say. Because if we allow sin, then we'll grow to tolerate it. And after we tolerate it, we'll actually embrace it, we'll participate in it, it will become something that we're really familiar with and comfortable with, and then it will kill, it will snuff out life. Wherever it sees life, it'll crush life. Think of your sons, and think of your daughters, and think of your desperate love for them, and realize that their biggest problem in the world is sin. Sin in your life, sin in your family, and their own sin, and they need to be shown how to deal with sin, and they need to have a mentor in their life, like a father, who they can see is grieved over sin, hates sin, is not entertained by sin. Guys, think about this. Your children watching you will be more likely to embrace what you obviously are delighted in than what you say you're delighted in. You may say all the religious sounding words you're supposed to say, and you may have a Bible nearby, and you may go to church on a regular basis, but they're going to watch the jokes that you laugh at. They're going to be influenced by the things that you admire. They're going to likely value what you value, especially when they're small, and despise what you don't really think much about, what you really don't think much of. And so I warn you, they will watch you, they will watch your eyes, and they will know your heart. If you don't hate sin, they are unlikely to hate sin, or they'll have to go through their own painful experience to bring them around to a point where they have learned to hate sin. Let me give you a little simple example, and this one's kind of hard, but in the year 2000, in June of 2000, I weighed 300 pounds or 300, I think it's 300 pounds, maybe a little over 300 pounds. And I cried out to God one morning for deliverance, and he gave me a deliverance. And I began to eat a reasonable amount, a very, very small amount every day. And God gave me an unusual self-control that I literally did not. There was not a single day that was an exception. For the next 6 months, I ate maybe 1,200, 1,500 calories a day. It's probably 1,500 calories a day or so. Every single day for 6 months, and weight melted off me, and I went under 200 pounds. So for me, 195 pounds is a skinny guy. I'm 6'3". And I kept most of that off for many years, and I've gained weight back, and obviously it's something you have an ongoing slugfest with. But what I'm saying, you know, so I've known the thrill of victory. I've also known the agony of defeat. But here's what I remember. And I cling to this. Now, there were some foods that I ate that weren't good for me that I stopped eating. And I missed them initially. And then after a while, I thought, those are things that will kill you. And so after a while, I began to not even talk about them like, man, wouldn't I love to have this or wouldn't I love to have that? Because it would kill me. I would say half meaning it at first. You know, that, oh, that's disgusting. I don't want to have that. But after a while, my taste changed. And I had a greater hunger and a greater taste for things that were good for me. Gentlemen, this is what I'm talking about. God help us to develop a taste for things that are good for us. God help us to develop a hatred for evil and a love for good, to abhor what's evil and to cleave to what's good. Now let me pray for you. Lord, I pray for every man under the sound of my voice that as they are listening to this podcast, that you would help them to see how important it is for them to hate evil and abhor it and to love good and to cling to it. And I pray even the simplicity of that message would impact our hearts so that we would train ourselves to love what's good and train ourselves to hate what is evil. And give us a holy desire for a holy life, I pray. That it would be an influence on our families, an influence on our churches, an influence in our state and in our nation, I pray. In Jesus' name.